So last week, I started to talk to you a little bit about the problem that the church seems to have with the idea of sin, the concept of sin. And basically what we said last week was that God has removed the separation between us and himself. And if you missed that message, go back and watch it. It's up on the website. But, you know, Jesus and his sacrifice, he really did take care of the separation that occurred when sin entered into the human race. And that is such good news, isn't it?
Yes.
And one of the scriptures that I never got to last week was in Acts. And this is actually the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy of chapter 2 in Joel, right? And so let me just read that with you as we kind of get going tonight, because it's just so good. It says, it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And you notice what it says there, right? The Lord says, in the last days, I will pour my spirit out on all mankind. And that's not just a certain section or a certain piece, but we're talking about the entire world is now being affected by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? And so the only way that could happen was if God dealt with the separation that was there between us and himself. And, you know, last week we talked about the verse in 2 Corinthians 5 where it talks about how God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And so how many of you think this is good news? Right? God is not man at us anymore for sin. He's taken the whole issue of separation out so that he now is free to mess with us. I mean, come on. Right? There are, if you follow this sort of thing, you find now that all over the world, especially in countries where it's illegal to be a Christian, people are having dreams, visions, and encounters with God. And they're not saved yet. We're talking Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and all these people that serve, you know, millions of gods. Jesus is meeting them where they are. Some of the coolest things happen when they have a vision and the Lord tells them, you know so-and-so down the road? They know me. Go talk to them. And so he basically rats out the Christians in the area so that they know where to go to for fellowship. What's that? Yeah, it's so cool. So God is definitely moving on the whole world. And that, like I said, that's good news. So Lord, we want to just take a minute and thank you right now for how you are just so gracious and so loving and so intent on people knowing who you really are. And so tonight, Lord, we just say yes to that. We want to just ask you to continue to help us to come into a right understanding of this issue of sin, Lord, because without it, Lord, we'll just remain in a place of impotence, but we will not be able to do what you called us to do because we'll still be wrestling with something that you've already dealt with. So thank you for helping us with that today. All right, so the problem that we have for most of us, right, and most of the church is that there's this state of unbelief that exists when it comes to this whole thing. It almost seems like people don't want to believe that God really dealt with sin, that he really took care of it once and for all, right? And so tonight, we're going to kind of go the next step with this. Last week, I shared with you how there are basically five characteristics of sin. First one was separation. Then there was independence, right? Then there was influence of the enemy, right? The enemy has strong influence over you when you're not saved. Then you've got a twisted and corrupt self-image or identity. And what happens then? Well, it leads to behaviors, which the Bible calls sin. So all this is related. You know, it's all related to how we see ourselves and who we are, right? So what's the opposite of sin? I just gave you those five characteristics. What would be the opposite of sin? Anyone care to hazard a guess? What?
Righteousness.
Righteousness, exactly. Righteousness is the opposite of sin. So what is righteousness? Well, righteousness is right thoughts, right attitudes, right actions. It's all the things that are right, right, that he is. And that's righteousness. So you can take each of those five and flip them now because he's dealt with sin, right? So we're no longer separated, and we never will be. Separation's gone. I'm no longer separated from him. I'm forever one with the Lord, right? He who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit, Paul wrote, okay? And 1 Corinthians 1:30, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Right? So all of this is ours now because we're one with Christ, right? Instead of independence, what is it? I'm forever partnered with him and dependent on him. I'm not trying to be independent. I know that I'm connected and that he partners with me in the things that I do. Instead of the enemy's influence, whose influence are we under? Holy Spirit, right? Come on. It's good. Okay? And then, what's our identity? Who are you? It's not what you were. You know? What's your identity now? You're a son, you're a daughter of God, exactly. And all that that means, we don't have time to get into that, okay? So what's the result? What are the behaviors that now result because I'm no longer separated from him, I'm partnered with him, I am under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit, right? And I have the right identity. What behaviors result from that? Anybody know? One word. You were writing? Oh, sorry, you missed out then. I'm saying, based on all of that, right? What are the behaviors that now result because I'm not separated, I'm forever one with him, right? Because I have, I'm forgetting the list, right? I'm not independent, right? Partnered with him. I have influence of the Holy Spirit, and I have the right identity. What are the behaviors that result? One word, Jesus. Isn't that cool? And we're going to talk about that in a couple minutes. But I wanted to just kind of run that down for you really quick as we started out, because you need to see that through Christ, through his blood, God has effectively eliminated every single problem that took place as a result of sin. Right? So here's the thing, right? In spite of all of that, too many Christians are living under the old covenant when it comes to sin. You know why? Because, I don't know, maybe you've heard this. I know I've heard it, and I, you know, preach, and I've heard it taught. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear." Have you ever heard that preached or taught? I know I have. Many, many times over the years, I've heard people teach on that and say that when you sin, Bible says right here, and that sin causes a separation between you and God. When you sin, God can't hear you pray. God can't answer your prayer because you sinned. You messed up. And you created a problem between you and God. Okay? Well, obviously, under the new covenant, that is no longer the case. But yet, I guarantee if you talk to the average Christian and ask them, well, what's the consequence if you sin? They're going to say one of two things. Well, you know what? If you sin, if it's bad enough, you're going to lose your salvation. Or, if you sin, you just basically cut yourself off from God. The Bible says, your sins make a separation between you and your God. And it does say that, but it says that under the old covenant, not under the new. Okay? So most Christians are walking around this, you know, these days, you know, feeling like that they've been cut off, feeling like they've been separated from the Lord because of some sin, some problem, some error, some mistake that they made. And so you feel like, okay, God, I know I messed up. I know, you know. When the Bible says that, I can't cover this again. You got to go back and listen to last week's message. Last week's message was so clear that there's nothing now that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Okay? Jesus paid the penalty for sin. He took it out of the way. He removed the separation between us and God. God reconciled himself to us. So now we simply have to agree to that and believe it and be reconciled to him forever. Okay? You see how that works? The old covenant doesn't apply to us. Yet so many Christians walk around as if it does, and they are robbed of the kind of relationship with the Father that he paid for you to have. That's wrong. That is seriously wrong. Jesus paid a terrible price so that we could be fully restored back to the Father and the effects of sin be fully dealt with. I mean, I want you to think about this for a minute. You know, we understand that God is perfect. We understand, you know, that he never makes any mistakes, that he's huge, he's amazing, he knows everything. It's like you can't even wrap your mind around what he's like fully because he's that big, right? And so when we compare ourselves to God, obviously we look at ourselves as like, oh man, I'm not, you know, I'm not too much compared to him, right? And that's true. But we take that perception and we make it his. We kind of project that onto God and say, well, you know, I feel this way, so he must feel that way about me. And that's just a lie. You know, you've probably heard this at one point in your life. If you were the only person that was here on this earth and you needed to be saved, Jesus would have died just for you. That's the value that the Lord places on each one of us, right? So we need to deal with this. We need to once and for all deal with this thing so that our relationship with the Father can truly be what he wants it to be. Okay? Think of it this way. How much would you want to get close to somebody who you felt always was dissatisfied or angry, not happy with you? Right? Is that somebody you want to get close to? You see the problem, right? We have this perception of God that is absolutely not true. And what does it do? It places us at a distance from him because we feel some kind of way about, you know, our imperfections and how he must react to that. Okay? One of the other definitions of sin that we're going to look at tonight, which I believe is going to set so many of you free, is this idea of sin. It means missing the mark. Right? That's one of the definitions of sin. I mean, you know, missing the mark. Think of it this way, right? You have a target set up and you're trying to hit the target, but no matter how hard you try, whatever you do falls short, whether you're shooting an arrow, whether you're throwing something, you know, darts or whatever, anything that you're trying to do to hit the target, no matter what you're doing, you fall short of hitting that target. That's the idea here in the word sin, right? So, when the Bible talks here, let me read this to you. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 24 says, "Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Right? The law and the prophets said, this is what righteousness looks like, but nobody could do it because under the old covenant, nobody could do it, right? "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all those who believe." Now we're talking about another section of people. We're not just talking about the world that God has come close to, but now we're talking about believers, people who receive that message and believe it and say, yes, okay, I believe what you did, Jesus. I'm receiving that for myself. Okay? "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." So you can look at this verse. It's a famous verse, right? How many times have you heard, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," right? That's a very famous verse. But have you ever looked at it from this standpoint, from this perspective, that it's saying all have missed the mark and fallen short of the glory of God? So what's the mark? What's the target? The target in this verse is the glory of God. Okay? All have missed the mark and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, think about that for a minute. How can we ever expect to become the glory of God? This is God we're talking about. How are we ever going to become the glory of God? That's an impossible target. Is it any wonder that we feel like we're always missing the mark? Like we're always falling short? Because you think about what that glory, you know, represents. His perfection, His beauty, His awesomeness, all that God is. And you sit there and go, well, of course. You know, how am I? I'm never going to, you know, hit that target. It's impossible. But I got good news for you tonight. Not only is it possible, it's already been done for every single one of us. So what is the glory of God in this context? Colossians 1:27. That God made will, He willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, the mystery is, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope, the confident expectation, that's what hope means, the confident expectation of glory. What is it? Christ. Try to say that with me. Christ in me. The hope of glory, right? That's the reality, right? And in 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there's freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So what's happening to us? We're being transformed into what? Into that image of glory that Jesus is. Okay? And in Romans 8:29 and 30 says this, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. You understand that? Predestined means God made a decision before any of us were even born that we would become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, that's you and me, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified, which means He declared that you are completely sinless because of the blood of Jesus. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. Now, do you notice that every single one of these words is in the past tense? Okay. From the standpoint of God, this is a done deal. That for every single person, that He looked down the corridors of time and said, I can see all the people that are going to give their hearts to me. And so I'm making a decision right now that they are going to become conformed to the image of my Son, and I'm going to let that glory be seen in them. Okay. So the glory of God, get this guys, the glory of God for every single person on the face of this earth is Jesus. God's intention from the beginning was that there would be a race of people who are patterned after His Son, who are designed, who have the DNA of God, that we are becoming like Jesus, and that in His mind it's a done deal. The glory that is Jesus is already yours. So check this out. All your life, all my life, I've been trying to hit the target. And you know, you go to places where they'll teach you, if you don't do X, Y, and Z, you're a failure. You're not a Christian if you don't do X, Y, and Z, right? Very legalistic in their approach. They want to try to control sin by giving you rules and regulations. Because, let's honestly, guys, the church is afraid of sin. The church treats sin like it's some kind of communicable disease. Have you noticed that? It's like, oh, don't hang out with that person because they're a sinner. You might get some of that on you. Or don't go there because, you know, there's a lot of sin stuff going on there. And that might contaminate you. Well, what if you have an assignment to go and reach that population? Are you not going to go because you're afraid to be contaminated? See, these kinds of ideas that have been so prevalent have kept us in bondage. But the biggest one of all is this idea that you never measure up. That you and I never hit the target. Can I tell you tonight that that is a huge lie? And you know why? If this is Jesus standing here, right? And he's the target that I've been trying to get to. I've been trying to get to the glory. I've been trying to measure up. I've been trying to live the right kind of life. And I keep falling short. You know why I'm falling short? Because I don't believe what God did. And you know what God did? He said, don't even bother trying to reach the target anymore because I'm going to do it for you and I'm going to put you in the target. What, jumping up here was impressive? Oh, over there. Yeah, okay. Am I still on camera?
Yeah, you are.
Okay. So, you've got to see this tonight. You have been put in the target. The target is in you. You are in the target. There's no more falling short. There's no more missing the mark. For any of us who understand the truth about what God did about sin. Does anybody think that's good news?
Yes.
Come on. We're in the target.
No, stay up there. I like you tall.
You like me up there. My wife. Okay. So we have to recognize that the way that we have responded to sin for so many years is just not cutting it. It's based on a lie. First of all, how many of you have come up under this idea that you're a sinner saved by grace right now? You know? You hear the phrase, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And immediately you say, yeah, that's true. Okay? It's not true. If you put it in the past tense, it's true. I was a sinner saved by grace, but now I'm a saint. Now I'm a son or daughter of God. See, words matter. Words matter. And if we continue to carry around a religious mindset, every time you do something wrong, the enemy's going to take that and he's going to say, you're disqualified. God can't use you. You know, you just messed yourself up and now you're never going to reach your destiny. You're never going to have X, Y, and Z. God can't bless you because you messed up. If all of this was based on my performance, absolutely. But guess what? God, do you see how God took performance out of the equation? He said, I'm putting you in my son. I'm putting you in Christ because he never messes up. And so when I look at you, I see Jesus and I'm happy. That's the Father's attitude toward us right now. He looks at Christ and he sees us in Christ and says, wow, you look good. Turn to your neighbor and says, you look good in Christ. Exactly. So it's time for us to shed the religious nonsense that's kept us in a place of bondage from ever rising to who we truly are in Christ. Okay? Now, you know, there's people when they hear this kind of a message, there's immediately these things that rise up in their head. You know, these questions or doubts about it, right? So, you know, what are you saying? Are you saying that God doesn't care about sin, that we don't have to, you know, be concerned about sinning? And there's people that take the grace message and they pervert it and they basically say, oh, do whatever you want. God will just forgive you. Okay? No. Don't do whatever you want. Will God forgive you? Yes, he will. But guess what? When you choose to do something that can be labeled as sin, where's that coming from? That's coming from your old identity. It's coming from a place where the enemy can agree with it? When you do something that can be labeled as sin, you are in effect placing yourself in agreement with the devil. Because he'll look at that and say, yeah, I can agree with that. I'm going to come in there. I'm going to make sure that whatever the consequences of that are, you're going to have those consequences. You give the devil a legal right to come and mess with you when you do things that can be labeled as sin. Because that's not who you are, right? It's like someone gives you a free pass to the finest restaurant in the world, and you're allowed to go in there anytime you want, 24/7, and just partake of whatever's there free. But instead of that, you say, I remember how it used to be, and I think I'll go back in the back and do some dumpster diving. And see what I can find. Because that's what I used to do. And you know, you see what I'm saying? It's stupid to go back and do things that you've been set free from because you're now a son or daughter of the Most High. Isn't that good? So, you know, when I talk about sin now, I talk about stupidity. Sin is stupid. It is stupid to go out and do some stuff that can be labeled as sin. Because that's not who I am. That's not who you are, right? Now, God's going to say, I love Andrew Womack. He says, you know, God will still love you. He'll still, you know, accept you as your child. God will still love you, stupid. He will, but that's not his best for us, right? Obviously, he wants us to live out of who we really are in Christ. So we don't ignore sin, we just call it what it is, stupid. As a matter of fact, you know, Titus 2:11 and 12 says this, that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So when you understand the grace of God, when you receive the grace of God, you know what it's doing? It's empowering you to live like Jesus.
Amen.
It's not empowering you to go out and do whatever the heck you want. Okay? So anybody that comes to you and says, oh, you know, you're preaching too much grace. Really? Grace is the empowerment of God that enables us to live like Jesus, to be like Jesus, to have that nature of Christ in us. It's all grace. Anybody here ever work for that and get something? It is not happening, right? So the glory of God for you and me is Jesus. And so today, we've got to... let me just finish up with this. I could just keep on preaching on this, but... there's two verses that are really amazing when you start to look at them. It's 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. Check this out. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now you look at that and go, wait a minute. How can you say that he cannot sin? That's impossible because I know I've messed up. Haven't you messed up? Right? So how is it possible that John is able to write this, and this is scripture that says that because his seed abides in him, he cannot sin because he's born of God. And if that was the only verse, I'd say, well, you know, okay. But he repeats it. Chapter 5, verse 18, he says, we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. So we have two verses here in this letter saying that you can't sin. Now think about this, guys. We just learned two very important definitions about sin. The first one was what? Separation. Second one was what? Missing the mark. Okay? Let's apply those definitions to these scriptures. No one who is born of God practices separation, practices missing the mark, because his seed abides in him and he cannot be separated. He cannot miss the mark, okay, because he's born of God. We know that no one who is born of God is separated or misses the mark. That's 5:18, right? But he who was born of God keeps him. The evil one does not touch him. Do you know that in your spirit man right now, you are 100% perfect? And we're going to look at that next week. You guys mind if we do one more week on this? I want to take you into Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 next week and talk about what is really happening in you when Jesus comes in, the difference that it makes, because the Bible actually says that your spirit man becomes perfect because Jesus is dwelling in you. Okay? And so we've got to start to understand these things and live out of this reality. Because if you still feel and believe that you can be separated, that you've got to somehow strive and sweat and strain to not miss the mark and fall short, you will be fodder. You know what fodder is? Food for the devil. He's just going to come and mess with you. And you're going to spend most of your time and energy trying to fix the problem that God already fixed. This is what the church is, most of the churches, you know, most Christians are engaged in this process of trying to fix something that God already took care of. They're trying to overcome their sense of separation. They're trying to overcome their feelings of failure in living the Christian life instead of accepting and believing what God's already done through the blood of Jesus. Does anybody else think this is good news? Okay. I mean, it's just good news. And so I'm thankful for that tonight. And wow. Any questions? Okay. Was this okay? I mean, okay. Yeah. Again, this is one of these words that the Lord really was pressing on me to share. And I didn't know it was going to take me three times to do it, but it's just as well. I don't want to overwhelm you. So we'll look at, if you want, you know, take a look at Hebrews 9 and 10 between now and next week, and we'll talk about that and a couple other things too. Because we need to know, really, what's the protocol when it comes to dealing with when you mess up? Because we still mess up, right? But since God's taken the consequences of sin out of the way, well, what do you do? How do you handle that? What's the right way to, you know? So we'll talk about that next time. Does that sound good? Yeah.